Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We honor you. Lord, as we stand in your presence, let us be conscientious of your glory. Let us be aware that you are here, that you are near, that you are an ever-present help in time of need. And so we look to you, we cling to you, we admit that we're desperate for you, we are nothing without you. And so, Lord, now come and be in this place. Minister to our hearts, reveal your will, show us your way, set us free by your truth. If there's anything that we are entangled in that's of this world, free us tonight, Lord. And I pray that you would sanctify us. Lord, that which we don't know, may you teach. That which we don't have, may you give. And that which we are not, may you make us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, you can say hi to someone before you sit down. All right, everybody, come on in. Come on in. Save a little bit for after. All right. Do you want to say hi to the people at home who are listening? Rosemary told me that we don't say hi to her, so. You want to say hi, Rosemary?
Yes.
All right. Hopefully you can hear that, Rosemary. All right. So grab your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Timothy, please. And we are in chapter 4. This is the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul. And hold your finger there and turn a little bit to the left, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 20. I'll give you a second to do that. So Acts chapter 20. As we read the last words of Paul, they're very poignant, if you will. As you could imagine, someone who is aware of pending death by beheading, someone who is writing to his beloved Timothy, the one in whom he said he has no one like-minded like Timothy. As he writes these last words, he's writing them from a Mamertine jail that was made about 100 years before the time that he entered into this prison, being in prison in Rome. It was cold and damp. He was alone. And what an ending for one of the greatest in the faith that's ever lived. Really, example, a demonstration of how much he didn't belong to the world. But he knew this was coming. If you'll notice with me in Acts 20, verse 17, it says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So as he was journeying by ship, he stopped in a place called Miletus so he didn't have to go too far to the interior of the place that he was going in. And also, he was really wanting to get to Jerusalem. And so he asked that the leaders of Ephesus would come meet him there in Miletus. In verse 18, when they had come to him, they said he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia," that's the area around Turkey, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the essence of his message. And I see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. I go bound, or not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So turn to 2 Timothy now. And that was the philosophy of life that Paul had. The trials, tribulations, which are many, which are detailed for us in the book of Acts and in other places, we find that Paul's commitment to the gospel was the reason that he suffered so much on earth. But he said that he didn't count his life dear to himself, meaning he wasn't living his life for himself in this world. He didn't hold on to it. He didn't try to steer himself away from trouble, direct himself into comfort or ease. Instead, he went where God told him to go, knowing what awaited him there. And the way he was able to have joy is he didn't hold on to his life. And his goal in life was to finish his race. So is the way he saw his life was that God had a plan for him, and he compared it to a race, and he just wanted to finish it. And that would be success for him. That would be the ultimate, to serve the Lord faithfully and to do what God had called him to do. And he knew there was a destination, there was an ending place. He knew that his life was going somewhere. It was filled with purpose and meaning. And the only way that he could fulfill that purpose and meaning is that he would let go of himself and allow the plan of God to work itself out in his life. And so now we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see that now, that philosophy all being played out. So in verse 1 of chapter 4, this is what he wants Timothy to know, is he is about to depart and be with the Lord. He says, I charge you, that's a word filled with intensity. It's a word filled with the need that the world had and the calling that Paul and Timothy had. He's basically telling him, this is so important. Your life, your ministry, your calling, that you have to stick to it. And that's an important thing to understand, because it's very easy just to throw the Lord, will of the Lord around in a way where we're not serious about it. And we say, God's leading me to do this. God's leading me to do this. If he is, then we have an obligation before God to finish what he's called us to do. So we don't get to say, well, I decided God's not calling me to do that now. I want to do this. I want to go here. So Paul didn't see his life like that. He didn't see his life in his own hands where he made his own decisions. And so he's encouraging Timothy and he's charging him. And we've looked through this letter in 1 Timothy 2 and we saw that Timothy was struggling with that calling. The faithful struggle. It's not a sin to struggle. It's not a sin to go through discouragement and things like that. It's a sin to give into it and allow ourselves to forfeit what God has called us to do because it's hard or difficult. So all throughout the Bible and here with Paul and we see with the disciples before him, and then we see with Jesus, and then we saw the prophets before that. There's this pattern that we see all throughout the Bible, and it's just this radical commitment to God's will and to finish the race that he has for us. And he's charging Timothy, and we all need that sometimes. We need that. We need to be encouraged. We need to have perspective. We need to understand, look, this is eternally serious. So he says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So now he's telling him, look, what you do now is something that you will be accountable for when you stand before the Lord. And the accountability that we have before the Lord is simple faithfulness. God's not wishy-washy. What makes God seem wishy-washy is we're wishy-washy, and we put our wishy-washy on God, and it looks like God doesn't know what he's doing. So really consider God's leading, God's direction, God's calling on your life, God's giftedness that he's given you, that he's given every person that's a believer in Jesus Christ. Really consider that. Don't trifle with that. Don't play with that. Seek God for it. He's broadening or widening Timothy's perspective. He's saying, look, what's going on now? And there's obviously a lot of persecution going on under the Roman Empire, but also from false teachers, from Jews, many of the Jews who were very upset with the gospel message. Because of that, he wants them to be aware that there's a bigger picture. And whenever we're really struggling, it's very important to sort of broaden the lens a little bit and look at the bigger picture. Have a better perspective. And that's what he's doing. He's saying, look, what you're going through now, it's temporary. What I'm going through now, it's temporary. And in comparison to eternity, it's nothing. So he's saying, look, there's things much more important. And just think about yourself and think about your life and that one day you'll give account for how faithful you are with what God has entrusted to you. So think about that. And then he goes into what he should be doing. In verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. As we've seen in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, we see what a church should be doing. And a church should be a church that preaches the word, that's centered on the word. The church is a place where the word is proclaimed. It's not a place where there should be a departure from the word of God so that we may think we could be more practical or relate to people more. That's not biblical. What's biblical is preaching the Word of God. The Word of God is the plan of God for the light of God to transform the lives of those who will believe in Him. Not silly gimmicks. Not circus church services. It's the Word. It's the Word of God. In the Word of God, it contains the power of God to convert souls from damnation to salvation. And then to feed those souls and to grow those souls into the image of Christ. Only the Word of God does that. And only the Word is something that the church, it's something that's different that the church has that the world doesn't have. So when the church strays into worldly techniques in order to bring about the things of God, it's strayed from what really works, the Word of God. So notice he's telling Timothy, so even Timothy needed to be reminded about that. And in fact, just in 2 Timothy, there are 36 references to the gospel and 17 references to false teaching. Timothy, in the latter times, remember that there will be perilous times because of the character of the people. The character of the people in the latter times will be such that they will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Chapter 3, verse 1-4. So Timothy, resist the urge in a culture like that to stray from the Word and do something else you think might interest people more, might not offend people more. Do something that's less confrontational. Do something that's more palatable to society. That's what he might be tempted to do. And he's saying, don't do that. Preach the Word. Preach the Word regardless of the times that you live in, regardless of the environment that you're in, regardless of the people. And so imagine a people group like that, which is a worldly, humanistic mindset that we see in the world now. How is that going to be received, the message of God? How will that be received if it's properly taught? Do you think a people like that would be people that would be gladly accepting the Word of God and patting you on the back when you tell them that they have to repent of their sins and the fact that they are sinners and their sin separates them from God, and if they don't repent of their sin, that they'll go to hell for all eternity? Is that something you think people like that would like to hear? No. Is it what they need to hear? Yes. So what should Timothy do? Should he look at the environment around him and the culture and say, you know, I'm not going to talk about sin. I'm not going to talk about repentance. I'm not going to talk about sacrifice on the cross. I'm not going to talk about the need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. I'm not going to talk about that. And you know what we've done when we've done that? We've gutted the gospel. There's no power in that message. There's no power in that message. That's a worldly message. So Timothy, I charge you. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. and be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So convince, rebuke, exhort. Does that sound like a message that would be more like sitting in a jacuzzi? Or more of a message like taking a cold plunge? That's more like a cold plunge. It's going to shock somebody. When you preach the gospel, then do that in a convincing, rebuking, exhorting, with all long-suffering and teaching way. So that's confrontational. So it's usually normal for people to be uncomfortable in church when the word is taught, especially if someone's not a believer, especially if someone's an immature believer or a carnal believer. Because the word of God is the sword of the Spirit that cuts deep down to the innermost part of our being, and it reveals who we are. And one of the main reasons people reject Christ, whether they admit it or not, is because they don't want him to tell them what to do. They don't want to have to think about giving up their sin. And so they'll reject God. But that's not to affect Timothy at all. That's to actually encourage him, because he knows that he has the words of eternal life. Now, it's interesting, he says, to preach the word in season and out of season. So that means when there's a lot of people listening, when there's not a lot of people listening. When it's easy, and when it's hard. When you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. When it doesn't seem to be going the way you want, when it does seem to be going the way you want. Preach the word. In other words, circumstances should not affect what you're called to do. And you're to do this in season and out of season. A reference to like the harvest. So Galatians 6:9, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you don't lose heart. Same type of thing. I read this anecdote about a British clergyman in England. He started preaching the gospel, and people were getting saved in his church. And he decided, this is great. So he went to a neighboring church, started preaching the gospel there, people got saved. But the clergyman at that church started getting upset at the preaching of the gospel. They weren't used to that, weren't familiar with that. And so they told their bishop of that church, and they said, hey, this guy's preaching the gospel. So the bishop went and talked to him. He said, how long are you going to be doing this? And he said, don't worry. I only do it 2 times a year. He said, okay, that's good. Which times are those? In season and out of season. That's how we should be preaching the gospel. But you notice at the end of verse 3, teaching is involved with preaching. Preaching is the proclamation of the gospel so that people will get saved. Then the teaching of the gospel, or teaching of the word, which is part of the gospel, but teaching of the word is to help those who are saved grow in their faith. And if you teach through the word, both are intertwined in the word of God. So if you teach through the word of God is evangelical in and of itself. So you don't have to think that we have to preach John 3:16 every week. Or those specific verses that are specific to calling people to the gospel. But as you teach the word in itself is what convicts and reveals and has the gospel in it. And it's good when you teach the Bible to also extend the opportunity for people to come to faith through the gospel in the audience. So Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, that means you use the word to help people understand or persuade people through the word to understand that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Rebuke means that the word of God is in and of itself, it's calling people on the carpet, if you will, and revealing the fact that they are sinners. Exhorting means that through all that, then you're exhorting people or calling people and driving people to the cross, to the grace of Jesus Christ. And then he says, with all long-suffering and teaching. So in this calling, why does he say long-suffering? Because it's hard. Because it's difficult. And so there's going to be a need for a supernatural patience that God will give you, a hupomone, the Greek word for enduring under pressure, under the fire of the heat that you're going to get in these situations. So suffer long. And part of that is the attitude that we're to have to those who we're sharing the gospel with, that we're to be patient with them. That we understand that the gospel message is often not received the first time somebody hears it. And so we don't get discouraged, but we keep praying and keep loving and keep driving people to Jesus Christ, praying for opportunities and open doors. And then he says, more things that help us understand why true gospel ministry, why true teaching ministry is really should be seen as a battle and a fight, a spiritual battle and a fight. He says, because there's going to come a time in verse 3 where they will not endure, that means put up with, sound doctrine. So he's literally telling us what we are exactly experiencing in our culture today. There's going to be a time where people are not going to put up with the Bible. Where even amongst church folks, if you will, they will get to a place where they don't want to hear the Bible. And there'll be a culture that doesn't want to hear it, stop talking about it. We see that now. We see the attempt to silence the Bible being spoken in workplaces, in schools, in families, in whatever. They don't want to hear it. Talk about something else. Talk about sports. Just don't talk about the gospel. So we live in a time that's being described here. The time where they're not going to put up with it. But what they will put up with is those, notice, according to their own desires. That's interesting. So someone who's truly come to Christ has submitted their desires to Christ. It's no longer us who live, but it's Christ who lives in us. And the life that we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God. As we follow him, we're denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him. That's what it means to be a Christian. So to not allow God to rule over us, but then to call ourselves a Christian is actually a fake Christian. That's what he's saying here. There are people, they'll go to church. If you invite them, especially if there's something free there, if it's spectacular, if it's not long, if there's no pressure putting being put on them. There's something in it. You take them to lunch after. Yeah, I'll go. As long as it doesn't encroach upon me. That's what the Bible does. The Bible encroaches upon us. And that's why we're supposed to hold the Bible up, because it's supposed to encroach upon people. And so we hold the Bible up and let the Bible bear testimony and witness of God to the hearts of the people. And it's powerful. But when a church says, you know, people don't like that anymore, and we don't want to make people feel uncomfortable, show me that in the Bible, please. The Bible, it actually says that the gospel is offensive to people. So a successful message is probably when people get up and walk out, unless they're going to the restroom. So he's telling Timothy, look, understand and know this, just so you know it. People are not going to like what you're saying. They're not going to put up with it. But it is because their own desires. They'll go to church if it's a way for them to get what they want. They're not surrendered to God. So imagine all the churches that are around in our day that cater to people's own desires. That's not a church. The whole purpose of being a Christian is not my will, but your will be done. It's surrendering our life to God. But churches now are filled with false gospels and false doctrines and devoid of biblical teaching that can actually change a person's life and transform them forever, because it's set up around people's own desires. People's desires to be happy, desires to be rich, desires to be self-fulfilling in the life that they want to live, instead of saying, look, if he's really God, if he's really God, wouldn't it make sense that we would fall underneath him? If he's really God. But what if you say you believe in God, but you still are in competition with him? You're going to compete with God? You're going to have an arm wrestling match with God and say, Lord, I'm going to have my will. No, I'm going to have my will. That's just ridiculous. The thing is, you don't really believe he's God. Or maybe you've made a God in your own image that can serve you and cater to you. So make no doubt about it. There will be people, and because there's people that won't endure sound doctrine, but instead they will, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. You know what that means? It means the reason churches exist like that is because there's a market for it. If you're going to do a market survey to have a big popular church, then you're going to look at how you can reach the people who don't want anything to do with sound doctrine, but rather they want their ears tickled. What does that mean? They want something with sizzle. They want something saucy, something spicy, something that excites them, something new, something big. Come this week, you gotta hear, this is big, don't miss this. But they say that every week. And with this new series we have out, it's gonna be Go to the Movies series. That's just ridiculous. I don't care how you spin that. That is just ridiculous. You're trying to have a hook to hook people in and, you know, try to say, that's just ridiculous. But what we see here is that in the last days, there will be, in the name of God, in the name of religion, there will be people just constantly want their ears tickled. And they'll go to church if you tickle their ears. This is not new. This is something that the prophets of old talked about with the nation of Israel. The same exact thing. And what happened to the nation of Israel when they rejected the true prophets of God? Do you know what happened? They got judged for it. The Babylonians judged them. Before that, it was the Assyrians. They took them away, took them captive. They lost their land. And so there's precedent. So what can we expect if we're a people who name the name of Christ but won't submit to Christ? I wanted to look at a couple of those Old Testament examples, and just for the sake of time, we're going to have Isaiah 30 be put up, and you're welcome to turn there if you want. Isaiah 30, verse 9. Got it? Okay. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, those are prophets, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak smooth things. Prophesy deceits. So people would rather just hear people say smooth, flattering things instead of the truth. So let's look at Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. You guys ever have turning contests? Before technology, we actually used to have to turn to the places. And it would be always fun to see if you could get there before somebody else. And if you had tabs, it didn't count. So look at this, verse 31 of Jeremiah 5. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, not the power of God. And get this, and my people love to have it so. People love it. That's why there's a market for it. People love it. Tell me what I want to hear. I'm in control, the person like that would say, and I'm in charge. So just feed my flesh, feed what I want to hear. And you know, that's, I think, pretty typical of the way churches set themselves up. I have a lot to say about that, but we don't have time. So in verse 4, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So you see what happens? It's not like you just turn away from the truth. And remember, this is all done sort of in a religious way. So we can think of it, and you still go to church, but the church is not teaching the word, and everybody's okay with that. Nobody has a problem with it. Everybody likes it like that. But then they turn aside to fables. Why do they turn aside to fables? Because when there's a lack of truth, then there's a void there that will be filled by other things, by false things. Stories and things that people make up. Don't you want to hear the truth that you know is absolutely the truth? Not speculation, not going off on tangents, not things like that, but the true word of God. In verse 5, but you, notice the contrast. All this is going on, Timothy, but you don't be like that. You be separate. You be different. You don't fall into that. You have a calling by God. You have a charge by God. Don't fall into that. Let everybody else do that. And don't look to the people doing that and say, maybe I should do that. No. You have a charge. So you don't do that. But instead, you preach the word and then you be watchful. That means to be sober-minded. Don't get caught up in the fads and the hype of things that come and go, what we might think in Christianity, and the things that, there's a new thing, and you know they're doing a new thing, and nobody's ever heard about it. It's really cool. Don't get into all those things. There's one thing that's going to last and endure forever, and it's the Word of God. So don't get caught up in all those things. You be watchful and endure the afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, and here it is, fulfill your ministry. Underline that. Fulfill your ministry. That's the whole deal right there. God calls, and step by step, we walk in obedience by faith in God. There's no shortcuts. It's not easy, but it's worth it. And then Paul puts the spotlight back on him, and he says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering." A drink offering was something that the Jews would give as a sacrifice, where they would pour wine on a sacrificed animal. Sometimes they could do it, just give the drink offering by themselves as well, but it's a demonstration of just being poured out. Have you ever thought of ministry or being a Christian like that? Your life is be poured out. Jesus isn't just some thing you add into your whole rest of the thing. Our life is to be poured out. And you know, if you're really following God, it feels like that. So sometimes people might say, man, it just feels like I'm just giving so much. Well, that's how it feels. And I'm just sacrificing so much, and it just, you're on the right track. Somehow, the idea of Christianity has gotten so far from this. Wouldn't you agree? So far from the reality of being a Christian means you pour your life out for Christ, which means you pour your life out for others. And you will look back someday. And you'll see that your pouring of your life out, your giving of yourself to the things of God, and you'll just experience so many difficulties and trials and things like that. And you realize as you pour your life out, this is the greatest way a person can live their life, is to pour their life out for Christ. Paul was already being poured out. And what he means is he has expended his life to the point where he's one step away from the finish line. Remember, he saw his life as a race. He can look behind him and see all the territory that he's run. And now he's right at the finish line. One more step. As he's writing this, he would probably be sensitive to a Roman soldier walking his way. How he actually died was a Roman soldier, a big Roman soldier probably, with a big axe, chopped his head off. He knew that was going to happen. Because he is a Roman citizen, he couldn't be crucified. So they separated his head from his body. And he's writing this knowing that he hears these footsteps. This could be it. This might be it. And he's able to look at his life. And he's able to reflect on God's calling in his life and how God used him and how God strengthened him through that trial. So he says, the time of my departure is at hand. So here's what I want you to think about here in this moment. In verse 6, we're all going to have that verse 6. The time of my departure is at hand. I want us to be thinking about that moment and to be able to look back on our life and be able to say in verse 7 what Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Think about that now. Because no matter where you've been, what you've done, it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is right now, taking these words in and knowing we will have a time of departure and it'll be right here. We will have our last breath. We will have our last moments. Can you imagine the satisfaction that was felt by Paul looking back on his life and at the moment of death, realizing and recollecting the things that he's done and the times where he maybe felt like giving up, the times that he was down, but now he's at the end. And you can say, at this point, he's saying, this is the greatest thing ever. It was all worth it. Mind you, he has nothing in this world, but he has everything in heaven. And he's about to get there. He's about to get to his treasure. He's about to get to his reward. But remember, we fight the good fight. We fight as we walk by faith. We may not have a life like Paul's. We may not end our life like Paul's. But that doesn't matter. We all have a life that's been given to us. And what matters is what we do with the things that God has given us. And it's our simple obedience, step by step, that we walk in, simple faith in God that will be rewarded. But see, now he knows, he's right there. And remember, Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, he was caught up in the heavens. So he got a glimpse, a sneak preview, a trailer of where he was going to go. So now he's right about to go there. And it was so awesome, so amazing that he said, I can't even describe it to you. There's not a word that I could put on what I saw and what I experienced. A word will only make it less. So I'm not going to say anything. By faith, you just have to take it. And it's amazing. And I'm about to go there. And we're all about to go there one day, whenever that is. We're all going to have our last breath. So live your life for there now. Live your life for the kingdom now. Live in faithfulness to God, step by step, by faith, in obedience, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then on that day, we too will say, I fought the good fight. I finished my race. I have kept the faith. In other words, finish well. Finish well. Don't go limping on into heaven, but finish well. Finally, in verse 8, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing, or in other words, who have lived for the moment that Paul's in, who live for the future, live for eternity, live for eternal things. There's the crown of righteousness, a person who lives with their eye on the finish line, who lives with their eye on the kingdom of God, who lives for the will of God, not for the world, that there's a crown. And the crown is basically when we get to heaven, we're going to be honored. That's what the crown represents. And this crown is, there's two different crowns that are spoken of in this regard. And one is a king's crown. This is not that. This is the victor's crown. That one who overcomes by the blood of the Lamb, they will be honored. They will be received into glory. Imagine that moment for Paul. Imagine that as you read through the book of Acts and you see all these things that he goes through and you say, man, that's crazy. That's amazing. But he always had this moment in mind. And that's why he was able to be faithful, because he had this moment in mind. He didn't count his life dear to himself. It was about finishing his race. And we're all going to get there. So we need to really consider that now. The finish line. Verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So this last part here then is, he's starting to mention different people. And I find it interesting because these type of characters all show up when we live our life for Christ. We'll all have these type of things and type of people in our life. And one is, we'll be betrayed. So that's something that happens. Betrayal, this is what happened to Jesus. He was betrayed by Judas. This is what Paul is saying. Betrayal is one of the things that Satan uses to mess us up. Demas is spoken about in Colossians 4:14 and Philemon 1:24. And it says that he was a fellow laborer. So that makes it even worse, doesn't it? So this is something that happens. I don't know if we could say we can expect, but This is what happens being a person in this world, especially a Christian, is Satan will bring people into our life to betray us. This will be some of the biggest hurts that we go through. This is something that we saw happen with David in Psalm 55. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. You can if you want, but. So, listen to this. In Psalm 55, this is David, King David, who had his own son, Absalom, go against him and betray him. But that wasn't the worst part about it. Not only did his own son betray him, and try to steal the kingdom from him. But David's counselor, his closest confidant, Ahithophel, he betrayed David and went with Absalom. So these words were written in regards to that in Psalm 55:12. It says, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man of my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng, the multitudes. So this betrayal, it's most hurtful and most harmful when it's by somebody of faith and somebody you've trusted in and shared worship with the Lord and shared your heart with, open your heart up and become vulnerable. And it says the reason that Demas did this is he loved this present world. So when someone loves this present world, then it's predictable if you're in a friendship with them that they're going to put themselves above you, that there's not going to be a sacrificial willingness to yield in this relationship. And so Paul is saying, he's saying, Demas has forsaken me. He loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia. So another person left for Galatia. We don't know why, but probably nothing bad. And then Titus for Dalmatia. So Titus is going to be the next book that we get into. So one thing we know is this is something that's hard in the Christian life, is people leave us, and some for bad reasons and some just for normal, regular reasons. Those normal, regular reasons, that's hard too, because you build friendships. And when you have a friendship in the Lord, and sometimes people move, and you know, it's just hard because you miss them. It's hard because we're really not made for things to end like that. We're made for eternity. So when we experience people leaving and you've gotten close to them, and this is what Paul was experiencing. He was all alone and he's sitting there and there's one who left him because of betrayal, and then there's others who left for other reasons. So this is just part of being a Christian, because this is an eternity. And so, you know, our friendships are very important. Our connections with other people in the body of Christ are very important. And so when people leave, even for good reasons, it hurts. But then he says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. That's Luke's been faithful. Luke was the physician. So we'll have faithful people too. Faithful people in your life. People that will stand by you. A friend is born for adversity. Proverbs 17:17. So you'll have friends like that. These are valuable. These are precious. If you have friends like this, faithful friends that stick by your side through thick and thin, if you don't have friends like this, pray for this. So Paul had Luke. And then he says, Mark, bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. So another thing that will happen in ministry, and you know, you might be saying, well, how does this apply to me? But again, if you're walking by faith and you're in ministry, and then you're connecting with people, and you have friends, and you're part of the body of Christ, and you're serving, and you're going through life with people. But Mark, he abandoned Paul. He quit. He was the cousin of someone named Barnabas. And on Paul's first missionary tour, the heat got too hot for him. So in the second missionary tour, he bailed out. And there was a big contention between Paul and Barnabas. And Paul said, forget it, I'm moving on. And Barnabas said, you move on, I'll go with Mark. Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. So he is probably more tender and, you know, understanding. Paul was determined and focused. And so sometimes those things happen too. So sometimes in a church you can get divisions for good things. Sometimes people just have different visions or different ways to see things, and sometimes, you know, people go different ways. But here's what's important. At the end of Paul's ministry, he reached out and said, bring him here. So Barnabas's nurturing and discipleship of Mark seemed like it actually helped him grow, and he became very useful in ministry. So one thing that'll happen too is sometimes you see people, they quit, they drop out, and you get discouraged and disappointed, but it's not the end of the story. Some of those people will come back. Sometimes it just takes people a little bit longer to get the vision. So In verse 12, he says, Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. So sometimes we send people away for ministry purposes. And then he says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. And the books, especially the parchments. So probably what happened is Paul's imprisonment in Rome, he probably got there because he was in Troas and he knew he was going to get arrested there. And so typically the Roman soldiers, when they arrest you, they would be able to take your stuff. That's what they did with Jesus. So the thought is he gave it to someone to keep so the Roman soldiers wouldn't take his stuff. Now, think about this. It seems like this is all he has. This giant of the faith, as he left this world, what he had from the world was basically a coat. It was like a cape to keep him warm. He was probably very cold. And then it says his books and then his parchments, which were Old Testament scriptures. So think about that. He's saying, Timothy, come quickly before winter. It's cold. I need my coat. And bring the scriptures and bring my books. So what was important to him was the continual development of his life in Christ all the way up until the very end. Those are the things he asked for. And then he says in verse 14, Alexander, the coppersmith, did much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. And so there will be people who don't just leave us and betray us, but there will be other people. Satan brings people like this into our life, especially when we're walking by faith, and they'll come against us, actually. Alexander the coppersmith was like that. They come against us. And it says they'll do much harm. And notice Paul's attitude about that. The Lord will take care of him. So he had this confidence that all those things that were necessary, proper, and right, they would be worked out by the Lord, that he didn't need to get all involved in that. But he told Timothy, hey, watch out for this guy. And sometimes in church, you get people that come in, and the leadership we have say, watch out for that guy. They're going around in the body of Christ, and they're saying things that aren't correct, or they're trying to get money out of people. They're trying to finagle people and manipulate people. And this happens. And so as the body of Christ, we have to be aware of people like that and be careful of people like that. And then he says in verse 15, you also be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words, unrepentant. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. His first defense, it could have been in his first imprisonment in Rome, or it could have been in his second imprisonment in Rome. He had time to defend himself, and then they put him back in prison. We don't know. But isn't it interesting? So you think about this, how his life ended in this world. He's all alone, and he says he was forsaken. No one stood with him. And that's what happened to Jesus as well. How did he get through that? How can anyone get through that? Imagine what your mind has the potential to do as you're sitting alone in the prison thinking about all these people. You could get really bitter, can't you? if your focus is on yourself and not on the Lord. Watch what he says next. But the Lord stood with me. That's the whole thing. That's how he got through it. Him being alone helped him to realize and recognize the Lord is with him. And on this Christian journey, there are many times that we will feel alone. There are many times where we will feel forsaken. Many times where we'll feel like we've served the Lord and surrendered our life to the Lord and people have forsaken us and that we're all alone in this thing. Sometimes God actually allows us, like Paul, to be in places where we're alone with the Lord. And it is true that until we are alone, when we are alone, that's when we realize we're not alone. But it takes getting to the place where maybe our friends have forsaken us, maybe our family has forsaken us, maybe our husbands or wives have forsaken us, maybe our kids have forsaken us. But the thing is, we have to realize we're not alone. And if they have forsaken us, these people, friends, family, whatever it is, they've forsaken us because of our faith in Jesus Christ, which happens quite a bit and we see in the Bible, we're not alone. And God stands with us. That's one of the things that I find so special about the Lord is knowing that he's always with us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. How special is that? There's a hymn that's written by Ira Stanfill. And it says, I don't know about tomorrow. I just live day to day. I don't borrow from the sunshine, for the skies may turn to gray. I don't worry about the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what lies ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. This was Paul. Seemingly gone through every bit of type of suffering a human being can go through because of his faith in the Lord. But the Lord stood with him. And he strengthened him so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear also, I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. So nothing was going to stop God's plan from being fulfilled in his life. That's the point. So God was going to strengthen him, enable him, encourage him, be with him, stand with him all the whole way until his race was finished. In verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me from for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So the Lord was going to deliver him from all evil, but he did get killed here. But all the way up until this point, he was delivered out of stonings and shipwrecks and being run out of town and being, you know, threatened with murder and all these things. But now it's his time. His time to what? Depart. Do you remember when he said that in the beginning? Do you know what that means? Depart. Depart. That word was used for a ship that would be untied from the dock. and set out into the open sea. That's how he saw what was about to happen. That it was going to be the time where he was tied to this earth. And you might remember in Philippians chapter 1, he said, it's better by far to go to heaven, but while I'm here, may it mean fruitful labor for me. But now it's over. And now he's going to be untied and he's going to be set off into eternity. And as he's thinking about that, he's thinking about the glory of God, and he's thinking, God will deliver me, and that will be the ultimate deliverance. He's right about to be delivered ultimately and go on to be with the Lord in heaven. So then he says in verse 19, greet Prisca and Aquila. So that might sound familiar to you, but that's also Priscilla and Aquila. They were those who lived in Rome and were forced out of Rome because of their faith, went to Ephesus. Paul met them in Ephesus, and then they went back to Rome. But he's just recognizing these people. These are faithful people in his life. He says of the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus in verse 20, who there's actually an Erastus stone. There's a stone in Corinth you could go see now. It's carved and etched into the ground that they've uncovered. It's amazing. Andrew's showing pictures of it back there. Caught you. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus, sick. So that's another thing that you'll see in life, and especially in ministry. Those you love get sick. He says, do your utmost to come before winter. Eublis greets you, as well as Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. These are people from Rome where he was. And here it is. And the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And you might want to say that last statement was a summary of his ministry. Simple, God-centered, grace-oriented. And before you run away, as I think about this, and something that is heavy on my heart all the time is finishing well and running my race, keeping my eyes on the finish line. I read this poem that really hit my heart. It says, across the fields of yesterday, he sometimes comes to me, a little boy just back from play, the lad I used to be. And yet he smiles so wistfully once he has crept within. I wonder if he hopes to see the man I might have been. Don't end your life with regrets, wishing you could have done something else or been somebody else. Finish well. Fight the good fight. Step by faith. One day we will all be there. And he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Live for that, and you will never have regrets. So that's the book of 2 Timothy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for this hungry group of people who come and make this possible, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would stir their heart, that they would be feeling the charge that you gave to Timothy. I pray a special anointing on them tonight, that you'd fill them with the Holy Spirit now, so that they may run their race step by step, in obedience, by faith, power by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. We love you and praise you. To you be the glory. And all God's people said. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. God bless you. Have a great night. And Lord willing, we'll see you on Sunday.